Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul begins in our epistle lesson for today, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You know, maybe pastors don't say it enough, but we are thankful to God as well. I am thankful that my God has blessed me with a wife, that he has blessed me with my children, that he has blessed me with this pulpit to preach not my words, but his word, not my thoughts, but his thoughts, which are much higher and greater than mine. I thank God that he has placed me here to be a part of your family, that we may work through this life together. I give thanks to God that I have seen some of your children from the font until they are a little bit older. I pray that our Lord would sustain us so that I can continue to see them, that I can see them make the vows of confirmation, that I can see them receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that I might, if the Lord wills, see them as they stand before his altar and vow before God and their family to be united in a one flesh union that will last them the rest of their lives, that they will entrust that God, as the author of life, will bless them with as many children as he chooses to bless. Yes, I thank God as St. Paul thanked God for the people that he is called to be them, to be with. St. Paul goes on, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmation is a rite that we retain in the Lutheran Church, stemming from the sacrament of confirmation in the Roman Catholic Church. Our focus is on catechesis, that is, teaching the faith. Teaching the faith to a point where they are able to receive the body and blood of Jesus, to a point where they confess that this is for the forgiveness of their sins, where they confess that they are sinners in need of a Savior. It is teaching them the faith after that in order that they might stand before God, their family, and this congregation and swear to rather die than ever fall away from that faith. And that he is confirming us in that faith. Those are weighty vows. And we, as parents, as part of this family, as grandparents or great-grandparents, encourage those children to continue on in this walk of faith. That on the last day, on that day when the trumpets sound, and the voice of the archangels cry out, and the heavens are opened, and Jesus Christ returns, that as all the living and the dead stand before him, he will confirm them into eternity. He will confirm them publicly as being defenders of the faith, of confessing that he is Lord over all of creation and over them specifically. As St. Paul says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There are days when we will waver from those vows, but our Lord will never waver. He stands at the ready to beckon us back to him, that we might see that there is forgiveness won outside of ourselves by his cross. God is faithful, and he has called us to live this life. In our gospel lesson, the Pharisees are putting Jesus to the test once more. They come before him and they send a lawyer to ask him, Teacher, What is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, the law was given by God. It is good. It is wise. And it is for us to know how he desires his children to live. We know the law. We've heard it. We learn it by heart in that catechesis. We recite it weekly, if not daily. We know that our Lord gave it on Mount Sinai to Moses, that his children may know his will and his desire for our lives. We know those commands. You shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Thou shalt sanctify the holy day. We know these commands. We know that this is how God desires his children to live with him. Jesus answers the question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. In essence, you shall love the Lord your God with your entire being and everything that you have, because everything that you have belongs to him. All of you. God wants all of you. He wants you to follow him, to hear his voice, because he knows that the voice of the world will lead you to pain and despair and destruction. But his voice will lead you to life. The first table of the law is summed up in that commandment: love God with everything. And Jesus will give a second. He says a second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. You know those commandments as well, that we are called to honor our father and mother, that we are called not to take other life, because God is the author of life, that we are called to defend and keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled, that we are to trust that when God joins us in that union is for as long as he has created it, that we are not to crave flesh that is not ours, that we are not to take that which is not ours, that we are not to bear false witness, that is, we are not to tell lies about our neighbor, we are not to gossip about our neighbor, but rather we are to defend him, to speak well of him, put the best construction on everything. We are to use our tongues to build one another up, to point others to Jesus. We are called to be content with what our God has given us, a house or a home, wife and children according to his will. All that we have is a gift from him. I've been asked at least a few times by a few different people how I believe that the current synod on synodality is going to work out for the Roman Catholic Church. And I can tell you, I really don't know how it's going to work out. But I can also tell you that I am going to be praying for them. I'm going to be praying that they do not give further way to the world, rather that they stand on the Word of God. I firmly believe that there are Christians throughout all these denominations. Now, more than ever, they need to hear the Word of God. They need to stand on the Word of God. And we pray that their church bodies would be faithful to that Word as well. I do not know if that is how that's going to work out. I also know that if I was stuck drowning, I would not want somebody from the church to come alongside me and high-five me and say, hey, you're doing great, keep it up. Rather, I would want somebody from the church to bring a lifeboat out to me, to gather me, to call me out of that water, and to pull me out of the water so that I would not continue to die. I do not need a church that will encourage me to continue in my life of sin that will lead me to death and damnation. What I need is a church that will firmly proclaim the Word of God. I need a pastor, and I need family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside me and point me to Jesus, to show me that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and to tell me that that Savior is Jesus Christ, the God who took on flesh, the God who lived a perfect life for my imperfections, the God who died on the cross to take away my sins. That is what the church exists to do. The church exists to point people to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Not to condone us in our sin, but rather to pull us out of the dregs, to pull us out of the muck and the mirth that is our sinful nature and our sinful lives. I need a church that will give me Jesus. Not a Jesus that means nothing to me because I don't need a Savior if I'm not sinner. I need a Jesus who will save me from even as wicked as my sins might get. A Savior that will call me to himself so fully and so completely that he will lay me down at the foot of his cross and tell me to repent. That will tell me to go and sin no more. I need a Savior who will say, I have you. I love you. I desire you to be with me for all eternity. That is the Savior that I need. That's the Savior that you need. And that's the Savior that the whole world needs. What does it mean to love God? It is to hear his word and to follow it, no matter how much the world might rage against it. What is it to love the neighbor as yourself? To realize that the most loving thing that you can do for another person is point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that when they have confessed their sins, also point them to the fact that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered death eternally for them, that he forgives them, that he joins himself to plain bread and wine, and he gives us his body and blood to drink in a sacramental union that is beyond our understanding. And he does this so that we may taste his forgiveness. That is what it means to love God and love neighbor. Jesus is David's son, and yet he is David's Lord. Jesus is to be our Lord too. The church sings. Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile, let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.